Thank you, Andrew.
One. Excellent. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Our children today are going to be thinking about Jesus being the light of the world, and it'll be in some of the songs we sing as well. And so we light the candle just as a reminder that when two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's promised to be here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in a mysterious way that we can't really understand, you are here by your Spirit. Thank you for welcoming us with open arms, from the youngest to the oldest. Those who've been here for many years, those for whom this is the first time. Lord, we thank you that in this place, at this time, you choose to meet with us. And we pray that you would reveal your love to us and enable us to worship you in spirit and truth. Amen. We have a season of remembrance coming up. Three services in a row with different aspects of remembrance. Next week, we'll be having communion. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So that's for next week. The week following is a special Sunday. Anybody know what the week following next Sunday is?
All Saints.
Excellent. Star goes to Sue, and I think Andrew was also there. Now, it's not something as a Baptist church or any church that, apart from the Anglican Church, maybe Roman Catholic Church, that we would focus on All Saints Day. But this year, All Saints Day, November the 1st, is a Sunday. And as I was with a group of people on Zoom, as you do, with Care for the Family, looking at bereavement, we're thinking, what can we do to help people who've lost people over this time since March of COVID? It just occurred to me that on All Saints Day, when we remember all saints, those on earth and those in heaven, it would be a good opportunity to have part of our service as an act of remembering those who have died, those members of the congregation, and relatives and friends of the congregation. So 2 weeks' time, we'll be doing that as part of the service. Think about Barbara and Fred and Wilf and others. And then the following Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. So it's interesting how they've all come together. And remembering is important. And so just to let you know that that's coming. The other thing I need to ask you to think seriously about is the strength of your muscles, particularly the biceps. Because someone's been inquiring about being baptized, and the question came up, can we baptize people? There is a COVID way of baptizing people, which the Baptist Union have described to us, which means, yes, we can baptize people. But we need the baptistry emptied, and that needs bucket carriers. Now, the person, apart from Andrew, who is normally in the baptistry, the person who's been our most faithful bucket carrier is Roy Worthington, Sue's husband. And there has never been as big a smile on the face of anyone in this church than Roy with a bucket, his own orange bucket bought specifically for the occasion, emptying the baptistry. So I would challenge you, if Roy can do it, a lot of people here can do it. But I do need you to tell me, because I need to be able to say to the deacons, yes, we have a team, because we need a team. So I need a team of able-bodied people, and then I can go back to Andrew and the deacons and say, yes, we now have a team, so we can empty the water out. For those of you who wonder why it's such a complicated thing, it's a long story. But anyway, so do please speak to me, otherwise we're not baptizing people. And that's a bit of a problem for a Baptist church. Lastly, birthdays. Now, I know we have a particularly important birthday because it's one of those zero birthdays. And so David Butler is 80, is that right? Not 90? Or 70? Or 70? So 80 on Wednesday. Has anybody else got a birthday this week or today? Oh, this. Ah, Grace. When's your birthday?
Yesterday.
Yesterday. Excellent. So we've got Grace and David. I always forget how to say happy birthday because I'm used to singing it. And I completely blew it last week and I just can't do it. So I'm relying on you now to say happy birthday to Grace and David. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Grace and David. Happy birthday to you. Excellent. Yeah, do you say something, David? Oh, thank you. Excellent. You're such a polite gentleman. Good to see you, Richard. Bless you. We've been very concerned about you, Richard, so good to see you. So, welcome to everyone gathered here and scattered in homes across Torbay and beyond. Welcome to a precious time of worship in the presence of our loving Father in heaven. Jesus is here by his Spirit. And in his body, the church. Could you just have a turn around and smile at our balcony people? I think particularly of Karen. Karen only gets one Sunday off in four, I think. So that's why she's so happy to be here. Are you not? Yes! And we've got Debbie and Thelma and Sue. And they're all in disguise. We've got the masks on. But it's good to wear the body together. And it's very special to be here. I'd like you to find Psalm 100. I've not given the page number because we all need to know where the Psalms are. Open the Bible in the middle and go to the left and you'll find the Psalms. If you'd like to find some, you've got them under your seats, guys. Somewhere there you'll find a Bible. And as you know, I choose this one regularly because it's good to have God's word in our hearts last year. Hi, guys. There's Bibles there in front of you somewhere. So it's Psalm 100. And it's, for those just coming, it's page 604. But I thought we'd all do this together. So that we can enjoy, if not singing, we can enjoy shouting. Or actually, we're not supposed to do that either. So you've got to speak quietly, but together we will make a loud noise. Is that all right? So let's say together, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. That's why we love to have all generations here. We've got Paul and Tay at the back and Connie at the front here. And all these old folkies as well, me included. So it's good, isn't it? All generations. We start with a couple of songs of worship. Feel free as usual to stand, to sit. To speak the words out, to hum. We can't sing, but we can do everything else. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Into darkness, opened our eyes to see. Lord, it's so difficult to understand how much it cost you to be on this cross. We have it as a symbol, Some of us may have it around our necks. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you went through for the world, for us.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to come here this morning and to worship you. We ask you to bless your name.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we have the assurance that God is still on the throne.
Thank you, Lord.
And he will remember his own.
Thank you, Lord.
The trials may set us and burdens distress us. He'll never leave us alone.
Thank you,
Lord.
Lord
Jesus, we know that there are kings and queens, governments, presidents, and prime ministers who think they know best. But we know that Christ is the answer.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And Lord Amen. Jesus, we know that your blood flows from the cross. Mm-hmm. And we know that, too, that your blood can flow through this world and heal from this virus we have. Yeah. Lord, urge all Christians all over the world to pray earnestly that God will take away all this that distresses us at the moment. Yeah. We give you thanks. Amen.
Amen. Our hope is in you alone. Help us to worship you here and at home and along the way, wherever we go, to put our hope in you, our Saviour and our God. Thank you for the opportunity to remind one another. Thank you for those who've composed songs and performed so that we can join with them in expressing worship to you. Thank you that we can join with angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven in giving you the glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Something we've not done for a while, and that has brought our offering forward, and it's something we need to do more often. So I'm going to ask now, Mark, to bring forward the offering that you've given. This is one of the ways that we can express our love for God. And so it will be back out again afterwards, so that for those who've still got their offering with them, they can put it in as you leave. Perhaps put it on the table, Mark, if you would, and then we can see it there. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that you've also blessed us with so many material blessings. And these gifts are an act of love to say thank you, and an expression of our desire that others may come to know you, Jesus, as Saviour and Lord. And we pray that these gifts will be used to that effect, will be multiplied by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to have our reading. We've got a double act to do our reading today. So Anne and Jeff are going to come forward. Our children will be going out in a moment with Angela and Jean, and they're going to be looking at Jesus, the light of the world. But I wanted you children to hear this story. That's the page number there. It's very easy. 1-1-1. Our granddaughter Sophia's stayed overnight with us, which is a real treat. And she can read the numbers on those cards you get from Sainsbury's and put in the stickers. And she can now read the numbers on the top right corner. So 1-1-1-1. That's your... And I wanted you to hear this story and hear about light in dark places. And so over to you, Anna Jeff.
Thank you. The reading is from Book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, continuing to chapter 16, verse 34. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
And the picture that is next to where Anne and Jeff were reading, you can see that's the jailer there. He's got his light and he's come to Paul and Silas, trembling, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Right, let's pray for Connie and Paul and Taya with Angela and Jean. So you can have fun looking at the light of the world, and we'll see your pictures and other things you've been creating a bit later on. Father, we thank you for your word that brings light. We thank you for your love that brings light. Thank you for your spirit who gives the light of understanding. And Lord, we pray that for our children and those working with them today, that you'll bless them with a light of understanding and joy and peace in believing. Amen. Right, have fun. And this one can go as well. You're more than welcome to take the prayer with you. You'll have to lift it. As we've explored the book of Acts, we've heard how the Holy Spirit sent out Barnabas and Saul, called apostles. They were called apostles because that's what sent ones means. Apostles mean sent ones. They were missionaries. They were to preach the word of the Lord and plant churches. It wasn't an aimless hit-and-run type of outreach, and it wasn't a well-thought-out strategy of men or women. But it was a clearly defined strategy of the Holy Spirit. He directed them where to go and who to go to. Now, after a while, in Antioch, in Syria, that was the missionary base, which we now obviously know as Syria, but at that time was north of Israel. It was a missionary base that the Lord established, said, right, from there, you're going to go out to all sorts of different places. And Paul had this desire to go back to each of the towns where they preached the gospel on his first journey. He wanted to see how the churches were doing. I can understand that. Somebody once said, a regional minister in a Baptist church said that you leave a bit of your heart in each church that you're part of. And some of us have been in more churches than others. They're nodding at me. You leave a bit of your heart with that group of people, rightly so. So you can imagine Paul thinking, these people have come to faith, we've prayed, we've fasted, we've appointed elders, but I've got no idea. There's no internet, there's no phone, there's no communication. You don't really know how they're doing. So he wants to go back. Paul's desire is a godly desire. And Barnabas, ever the encouraging, "I'm with you," he's up for it too. But he wants to give a second chance to John Mark, who left them. We don't know why he left them, but he left them. And Paul doesn't agree. "No, I'm not taking him with me. He let us down last time. I need to have someone I can rely on. He's not coming." The disagreement was so sharp, they couldn't resolve it. Disagreement in church, who would have ever thought of it? And so they went their separate ways. One view is disaster. A fruitful ministry Paul and Barnabas destroyed by disagreement. An alternative view is two teams instead of one. As you know, I'm a glass half full person, so I'd definitely be on the, well, now we've got two teams side of things. And actually, as the story unfolds, that proves to be true. I find it interesting how that God can use even our disagreements to bring his purposes. It says, doesn't it, that the Romans 8:28, perhaps the most quoted scripture over the last few years, and God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God turns a disagreement into two teams going out spreading the gospel. The Holy Spirit is in charge. And if you don't remember anything else from this morning, the Holy Spirit is in charge. God works through Paul and Barnabas' desires to go back and see how the brothers, which is all Christians, men and women, are doing. But it's the Holy Spirit who's in charge. So yeah, go to Phrygia and Galatia, which is central Turkey. You can go up to Pisidian Antioch, which is as far as you got last time. I don't want you going to Asia, which is very confusing. That's actually southeast Turkey. I don't want you going there. And where Ephesus is, which is the main town, I don't want you going there. Keep going northwest. Don't go northeast to Bithynia. No, no, you keep going west and you'll end up at Troas. That's where I want you. It's rather like us from Plymouth going east through Devon and then trying to get into Dorset. And the Holy Spirit says no. So we go north and we think, okay, let's go to Bristol. That's a big city. Rather like Ephesus. Ephesus was a major port city. Bristol, major port city. Right, let's go there. And the Holy Spirit says no. And you end up in Minehead, on the north coast of Somerset, looking over at the coast of Wales. Now, why did the Holy Spirit stop them going to Asia and Bithynia? Or in our terms, Dorset and Bristol. Why did he stop them? We don't know. It was obviously the wrong place or the wrong time. What we do know is that Paul and his companion listened for the Holy Spirit, heard what he said, and did what he told them. Would life be so simple if we did that? And that's my call to you and to me, to do exactly that. He's in charge. He knows what's best. Listen to him, hear him, and do what he tells you. So where do they go? I want you to go to Macedonia. That's what the Holy Spirit says. It's a completely new district of the Roman Empire. It's across the water. Anybody know what's opposite Minehead in Wales? Do you know what the town is?
Swansea.
Swansea. It's about Swansea. It's maybe a bit east of Swansea. Maybe near the steelworks. Somewhere, Port Talbot, maybe. Somewhere. But that's where he says, you know, I'm waiting to go. They have a picture of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here. Come over here. Pleading for them to come over here. It's like if you were in North Somerset, Minehead, seeing a Welshman in a vision. Come over here. Come over here. After Paul had seen the vision, he and his companions got ready at once. I love how it's understated. Concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. You know, it was as simple as that, wasn't it? They'd had this amazing vision. Right, that's quite obvious then. Let's do that. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes the obvious thing is the thing to do. They sailed straight for Samothrace. I think you coped with the words really well, you two. Thank you for that. They sailed straight for Samothrace, and then Neapolis, and then Philippi. I didn't get round to doing a PowerPoint with the map. You probably wouldn't have come out very clearly anyway. But as you look at the map, you straight there. So it's rather like going from Minehead straight across the water, not going east or west, but straight over, and then heading straight for Cardiff, the leading city in the area. They went to Philippi, It was like an arrow going straight to its target. This was no meandering tourism. Oh, we've not been to Macedonia before. Let's have a... No, this was straight where they were told to go. The main city. Who did they go to? It was a man Paul saw in the vision. Jesus came to save people. Not cities, not countries. Might be cities of people and countries of people, but it's people that he came to save. And the Holy Spirit has prepared people for them to meet. And this is a strategy that a long time ago, a guy called Mike Breen, a minister, went to America, theological college, I think, but he's a very wise guy. He was talking to leaders and he said, if you want a tool, who's got a multi-purpose tool at home? One can do lots of different things, like the Swiss Army knife, you know, can do everything. Well, that's that. Ian's got one of those. This is a multi-purpose tool that he said. And as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see this time and time again. There is a kairos moment. Chronos is clock time. Kairos is a moment in time. At just the right time, Jesus came. This is a kairos moment. It's a time of the Holy Spirit's choosing. And he assembles a team. We're told that Luke, who's telling the story, has now joined the team at this point because they becomes we at this point. So we now know that we've got Luke alongside Barnabas and Paul and Silas. And we haven't got Barnabas and John Mark. This is the team the Holy Spirit wants for this time, this place. The task is to preach the gospel, and there's a target. There's a time, a team, a task, and a target. Who's the target? Who's the target? The target, in this case, is two different people. Now, we've got Lydia. Now, I can see a few Lydia-like people here, actually. They're the ones who have the posh face coverings that really look glamorous and wonderful. An ordinary blue and white face covering is not enough for them. It's got to be pizzazz. Now, I'm not looking at you, Anne, or anything like that, but Lydia is a female merchant, which I don't imagine there were many of those. She's a female merchant of purple cloth, which is the most expensive. It's the royal cloth. She's a leader in the fashion industry. That's Lydia. Now, the jailer, I might see a few people around here who are more like the jailer. They're the rough type, you know, the criminal fraternity. He rubs shoulders with a completely different set of people to the ones that Lydia rubs shoulders. In fact, Lydia wouldn't rub shoulders, would she? But the jailer, he definitely rubs shoulders. Lydia is already a worshipper of God. She's close to the kingdom. She's in a place of prayer by the river. She's in a beautiful place with beautiful people. And as she listened to Paul's gospel message, the Lord opened her heart to respond to it. She believes, she's baptized together with all her household, and then she opens her house for them to stay. Great! Paul and Silas and Luke, they've hit the jackpot, because she would have had one of the best houses in the area. And she would have been great. Lots of purple bedsheets. Wonderful. She then resources the kingdom. She enables the missionaries to preach the gospel. They've got a home to be based at. Three meals a day, looked after, good night's sleep, boom. The jailer is in a completely different place. And remember, Jesus often used exaggerations to make a point. This isn't exaggeration, this is truth. But it's deliberately recorded so we can see the breadth that everyone's wanted in the kingdom. So you've got Lydia, and then you've got the jailer. He is in a very different place. A dark place. A hidden place. A place of misery. That's the jail. He lived in the jail. But he too, when he hears the gospel message, believes, together with all his household. And they're baptized, all of them. And he offers them hospitality too. In the middle of the night, he washes their wounds before he's baptized himself. And then he feeds them. Same response, just different people in different contexts. So, what do we learn from all this? One, Holy Spirit's in charge. Holy Spirit's in charge of who goes, where they go, and who they go to. God works even through disagreement. We would not have a church now if God didn't work despite disagreement. I wonder how many disagreements there have been in the life of Paignton Baptist Church and Winner Street. Reading the history book, which is at home. I'll have to go back and read it again in light of this, but I'm sure I could probably count an awful lot. Who's been involved in a disagreement in church or a church where there has been a disagreement? Some of you have not. Blessed. It won't be long. But God is able to work despite disagreement. Our role is to listen to his voice, hear what he says, and then do it. The two teams were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. We need to commend each other to the grace of the Lord. As we go out this week, as you've got those cards to send out, there's still lots of cards on the table from last week. Take some cards, send them to people, commend them to the grace of the Lord. Bless one another in our places of outreach today. Where is that front line that you are on? Where is your missionary context, your foreign country or place just down the road? Where is the place the Holy Spirit is sending you to? And do you have a team? Maybe there's someone else there in the same care home or on the same street that you live in. Maybe there's another Christian there that you actually need to get together with. Who are you being sent to? Is it a Lydia or a jailer? Someone else? The Holy Spirit is in charge of who we meet and how we meet. God works through Paul's instinct to lead him to the river. In cities like Philippi, there were so few Jews that there was no synagogue. So if there was no synagogue, where do you meet on the Sabbath to pray? It was customary for Jews to go where there was running water. And I like the sound of this evangelism. I could really do this. I think going down to the river, nice place, finding people that are already almost there in the kingdom, are already worshippers, you've just got to tell them about Jesus, and you speak to them, and they immediately become Christians, and you baptize them with their whole household. Yes, please, can I be a Lydia evangelist, please? Anybody up for that? Nice, comfy, cozy, easy, immediate fruit. Perfect. Non-confrontational, immediate response. Perfect. Let's have that. They didn't even need to make any special arrangements for the baptistry. When I wrote this, I hadn't thought about doing a notice about the baptistry, but oh, for this, there's a river there. They need baptizing. Here we go. No men with buckets required. But how were Paul and Silas going to meet the jailer? Are they going to bump into him at the river? No. He's not yet a worshipper. Could they bump into him at the local coffee shop? That would be nice. The local inn. Or some, you know, nicer place of hospitality and relaxation. No. He's working. He's living in the jail. He's separated from the rest of the community. So the Holy Spirit was going to have to come up with a completely different way for Paul and Silas to meet the jailer. So this is the way he chose. Trouble. a slave girl continually heckling Paul while he's trying to preach. So he absolutely gets fed up. Now, I would have thought what she was saying was quite helpful. These people have come, you know, to tell you how to be saved. But for some reason, it really winds Paul up. So there's obviously more to the story. But it certainly was trouble. Then there was casting out an evil spirit, which is never a pleasant or an easy task. For those who've been involved with it, they can tell you. Then they get arrested, and false accusations are made against them. It's getting worse. Then they are stripped and severely flogged, beaten with rods. And then they're put in the darkest, innermost cell, and they're having their feet put in stocks. So they are unable to see and unable to move. Who fancies that type of evangelism? Can't I do the Lydia evangelism? We cannot choose how we meet the people God wants us to meet. So if you've been in some grotty places, and there you met somebody, and were able to give an account for the hope that was in you, perhaps now you can understand. There are some people you can only meet in the wrong place. I'm thinking about Gay today. Gay, one of our deacons, for those who don't know, she's one of our deacons who's, this is the fourth time she's had to face death. She's in the hospice at the moment, and she's at peace. She's saying to her friends up north, I'm sitting outside here in the sunshine with my morning coffee, looking at the Queen Mary II. Because you can see the Queen Mary II from Rokoff Hospice, if you sit outside in the sunshine. And Gay's prayer, first one was answered, was a little more time. And she's had a little more time. Second prayer was, help me make the most of this opportunity, of the time I have, to share the hope that I have. She's the longest resident now in the hospice. And as people come and go, she is sharing her faith. There are some people who could never have heard without Gay being in Rowcroft. If you like, it's an exaggeration, but a true one that God is using to make the point. We cannot complain of where God puts us. We can look at it with different eyes. And like Paul and Silas, worship and pray and trust that God somehow will work. So the Holy Spirit's in charge of who and how we meet people. And then we can expect miracles. There's a little ditty which is, expect a miracle every day. Expect a miracle when you pray. If you expect it, God will find a way to perform a miracle for you each day. Now, many of us perhaps are not expecting miracles. We recognize them perhaps after they've happened, but we're not looking for them. But may I encourage you to look for miracles. Jesus was a worker of miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he said that we would do even greater things than he did. The Holy Spirit still works miracles. That's how he gets through to the jailer. Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns after they've been beaten up. Number one miracle. Number two miracle is a violent earthquake comes, which normally trap people, but this one shakes foundations and picks locks. They bury people. They don't set people free, earthquakes. Third one, none of the prisoners leave. Their chains have all come off. The doors are all open. We're all here. Surely this is the opportunity for them to get out. But a different authority was now in charge of those prisoners. And lastly, this is the best one, which is easy to miss. How did Paul know the jailer was about to kill himself? The jailer pulled his sword out. But Paul and Silas could not see the jailer. They were there in the innermost prison. If you've ever been to dungeons, you go through a dungeon, then into another dungeon. The jailer calls for lights. Paul and Silas could not see the jailer. Not Paul. They couldn't have seen him. He was in the next room, but he was way beyond. So by a word of knowledge, miraculous word of knowledge, Paul knows that the jailer is just about to kill himself. He says, it's all right. We're all here. He knows the reason why the jailers are going to kill himself, because of what the authorities will do to him if he loses the prisoners. Death is better. And Paul somehow knows that all the other prisoners in all the other cells are still in their cells. It's a miracle. As a result, the jailer, as we see in the picture there, was convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the Holy Spirit. He ends up on his knees, trembling before Paul and Silas, and says, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I wonder if anybody's ever asked you that. I wonder why not, if he hasn't. Do we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment? So they ask, how can I be saved? I don't think anyone's ever asked me that question. How can I be saved? Moving on, preach the gospel to the whole household, every generation and spouse. In a moment, we'll need someone to go up and get the children. And it's a reminder that we must be bold to preach the gospel to the whole household. I want to leave you to think what that means. In each case here, a lady and a man, they believe, their whole household also believe, and all the believers are all baptized. This is not a basis for infant baptism. They're all believers, and they're all baptized. But it's whole households. We need perhaps to think differently in those we're praying for, those of our own household. Let's expect that miracle of whole households coming to faith. And it all starts with prayer. The river, we expected to find a place of prayer. In the jail, Paul and Silas were praying. When our activities as a church had to stop in March, what continued? Worship, preaching the word, pastoral care of one another, and prayer. Prayer at home, prayer here. Prayer outside, prayer on painting green. As we look back on COVID-19 era, it is a time of prayer. Hallelujah. And the end result is glory and joy. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, go where He tells us, do what He tells us, to those whom He's chosen in the method that He chooses, expecting miracles that we will be part of, the result will be glory to God and joy. The whole households, Lydia's and the jailer's, were full of joy as they knew salvation. And we will have the joy of knowing being part of God's purposes. Mark, could I ask you to let the children know we're now coming to prayer time, and then we'll be ready for our final hymn. Let's pray in response to this. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in charge. We don't have to work it all out, come up with all our plans. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see where you want us to go, who with, and who to. Help us to preach the gospel and share our testimony to those you have prepared to hear it. Help us not to be selective as to who we go to, or the method you want to use to bring people to faith. we join in with the prayer that our first brothers and sisters prayed. Now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen. Like just a few moments now while the children come down and join us, let's just spend a few moments in quiet listening to the Holy Spirit. He may want to bring to you a person or a family or a place that he wants you to go to. It may be a miracle is needed in that place. It may be the whole household needs to come to faith. So just spend a moment listening and praying quietly. I get the feeling from what we've read this morning that Lydia was the head of her household and the jailer the head of his. So if you want to name the head of a household, there's a significant spiritual role the head of the household has in opening the door to the rest of the household coming to faith. So if there's a particular person who's the head of a household that you want to ask God to open their heart, then we can agree with you in blessing them. I ask you to bless Isabel. Amen.
My brother Christopher.
That's Christopher.
Asia.
Asia.
My grandson Mark.
Yes, Mark.
Roy, my husband.
Bless Roy. Bless Peter.
Margaret and Tony Foster.
Lord, we pray your blessing on these we've named, those in our hearts. And Lord, we pray your blessing on all those in this place, Paignton and Torbay, who are the heads of household. We pray that they will open the doors of their household to you. Pray that they will unlock the door that's been shut, to open that you may come in and save the entire household. And Lord, may we be prepared to be part of the key turning as we share our testimony. Amen. Amen. Excellent. We've got some pictures. Could you want to stand on your chair? You're allowed. And hold it up like that so you can show them, or just turn it round. Is that all right? Nice and high. That's right. Do you want to go up the... that's right. This is Connie's. Excellent. Can we just have a look at Connie's picture? This is Light in Darkness. Turn it round a bit so we can see the other side. Light in Darkness. Jesus is the light in darkness. Taya, what have you got? Hold it up high. Thank you. We'll see them when you come down a bit later. The bright colours I can see. Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you. Round of applause for our children and our leaders. Thank you. So for our children and for us, and perhaps the message we can give, Jesus is the light of the world. In this dark time, in a dark place, he is the light. We've got our final song now, How Great the Chasm That Lay Between Us. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit.